2024. You've all been signing your documents with that, haven't you? 2024. We've moved out of 2023. We're in 2024. I don't know what it's looked like for you to transition the year. And I'm sure that you've started confidently, compelled by all that's possible, hopeful, readied. But our scripture this morning that we're going to be reading tells us that we not only need confidence, but we need endurance. In fact, very shortly after we've had confidence, we probably need endurance. And why do we need endurance? The scripture writer of Hebrews says, because we want to finish the race. I was thinking about this morning, as you're a preacher and you're thinking about the context of what you're about to speak on, and hearing about a 101-year-old lady who has finished her race. And for the family, that's a grieving time of releasing that, but actually a joyous time of saying, you finished the race. There was always me who was wondering, you know, did my grandmother have to hang around to make sure I got through and got everything I needed before she left? But there's a confidence when we have Christ in our lives that is so powerful. You know, I wanted to tell you this morning that there's a lady in our community, Elaine, and many years ago now we started praying for her grandchild, her future grandchild. The kids couldn't have children and we were praying for them. And 14 years afterwards, there was a baby born. And I want to tell you this because little testimonies like that, things that God does, we should not just go, oh, that's wonderful for today, but we should actually take on. Do you know, since that time, Trina and I have met no less than 4 more couples who've struggled having children. And I want to tell you that all of them are now either on the way to having children or having children when sometimes medicine said it was impossible. But I want to tell you about a lady, Elaine, her grandmother praying, who started that and stirred that, saw it come to pass, and put faith in my heart. So today you can take those announcements, the expressions, the testimonies as, oh wow, that's really interesting for them. Or you can actually take on what I'm saying and what was said this morning and say, actually, that's for me. I'm taking this with me on the journey and I'm going to bank that. And every time I see that, I'm going to have faith. You see, this world, as we talked about last year, is under a covenant, just as we are. You know, we're in this world, right? It's a covenant. And all the covenants we have, contracts, engagements, relationships, actually are driven and founded in fear. They're actually based on fear. Do you want me to show you how? Because when you sign up for something, that whole list of stuff and the small print that you don't read, when you agree to it, is all about what happens if you do something wrong. And it's all about the punishment you will get or someone will get if that goes wrong. And what we've been studying in Hebrews is that Jesus has actually extended, when he came to the planet, when he was on earth, he actually extended a better covenant, a new way of living. A whole different way of thinking, loving, looking, responding. Because he started his covenant with an expression of pure, unconditional love. And what's the result of love? Anybody want to yell it out? What's the result of love? Life. You know, come on, they talk to that, you know, when you're telling your kids about how things happen, you're like, it starts with love, right? Then it ends in life, right? Jesus comes as the epitome and expression of love that we might have eternal life. Instead of being in a covenant that thinks about fear or the things we might do wrong before we start and lands in punishment, which is ultimately death. Will you get all your debts, your taxes, everything paid before you are buried with a tombstone? It's different. And I want to point that out. The covenant that Jesus makes is so different. And what the Hebrews writer, or the writer of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews, is saying to us, and we're going to read some of the extracts of that today, is that we've got to be confident when we have received the love of God and we have put our faith in this covenant that he will be alongside of us, with us, through us, to complete it. The story has been told, sometimes the gospel, in a way that sometimes comes to us or is expressed to us in a way that Jesus will come to us and fix our life. Jesus will come to you, he will change your circumstances, make you feel better about yourself, and then you'll be able to walk with him. When actually Jesus has come that he might be our very life, that he would be nothing less than the exact representation of what was intended for every human that God designed and created to walk on this planet. And that free of our circumstances, no matter what we walk through, that Jesus would be our focus and our future and our hope, because he is the epitome of love and holiness and life. I'm so glad that God didn't reduce his holiness so I could sneak into his kingdom. But actually, he held holiness, perfectness, pureness, all the things that we are aspiring to many times. He held that and said, I will make a way for you to walk in this. And all that is required for us to move from a fear regime to a faith regime is trust in him. Putting our trust in him and then keeping our eyes on him. We started talking about, what do churches do? And why does Hebrews make a point of saying, let's come together, let's grow together, and let's go together? Why is this not an individual thing? We started looking at, you know, how well the runner starts out strong, ready, hasn't done anything yet, but is about to start with all that energy and ability and capability, focused, and very shortly is in a place where they're needing endurance. Suddenly running the race. It's not on everybody else. It's about how you think. Often runners will say it's a battle of the mind. Because we want to finish the race. Finish it. So part two of coming together. Why do we gather together? Why do we come together? Why do we do this together and then go out into our lives in the week and remember what was said and one another and be being stirred up? We do this because we want to endure until the end. So as we did last week, I'm just going to put the end of the message out before this, right at the start, so that if you miss anything, you're okay. God is calling us to draw near as the day draws near. Draw near to him as the day draws near for his return. I was driving down Brighton Road this morning and I saw another church actually had up Second Coming of Jesus, and I'm like, you're on it. People think about, what did it mean for Jesus to come to earth? What is it going to mean for Jesus to come to earth? Again, and receive those who are ready. Enduring till the end, whether we're here or whether we're there. We're going to look at both this morning. Whether with Cliff's mom, who's now cheering us on, or those who will endure till the end. We know we have a place in him. So why are we encouraged not to give up? Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, just a couple of verses today. We're just going to walk through a couple of verses. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. See, love and good works is a part of the new covenant. And it's impossible in a worldly covenant or an ability of our own strength to do goodness all the time. We do good things, just not the goodness of God. So, love and good works is what we're stirring up. Not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. Encouraging one another as we see the day drawing near. So more and more encouraging one another out of the life of God and the love he has for us and the love that then we can extend to others. It is a very strange thing that someone would, when they see someone who would extend their life for someone else. As Dave was talking us through communion, I was thinking, I wonder how many people I've got in my life who would die for me. And you immediately go to family. Then you go a little bit further. How many people would take a bullet for you? Now, how many people would take a bullet for you if they knew what you were like? Romans 5:8 says that Jesus died for you despite what you're like, despite what I'm like. When I was a sinner, when we weren't even acknowledging him, he died. And it was like fresh revelation. Jesus, you will die for me. I can trust someone who, with their love, if they would die for you. And he has died for me. This better covenant is coming from a place that we get to encourage one another. Jesus died for you. That's how much he cares. Don't get sucked into fear, because you can have faith. He died for you. Some of us might be, well, that was Jesus. We expect him to. Whoa. He died for you. You know that he loves. And you know the way he loves. It's recorded in history. It's infallible truth. He died for you. And the truth is, he was raised and is responding even now to the needs and the call that we make to him when we respond in our hearts. It says in Hebrews 10 verse 35, it says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Therefore, I'm like listening to this writer going, therefore, he knows that people throw away the confidence. Notice how it doesn't say here, that bad person who took it. It says, do not throw away your confidence. Don't let anything of this fear regime, the old covenant, the old you, the old world, the old way, steal from the confidence you have. Only you can give up your joy, and only you can give up your confidence. But what he does know is this, which has great reward. So I don't want to give up my confidence when I know there's a great reward. I'm going to hold through. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Let me just unpack this really quick. When you have confident endurance from start to finish, faith that endures will receive the promised blessing. Faith that endures will receive the promised blessing. And if you don't throw away your confidence because you know it has great reward, you will still need endurance. You still need the reality of endurance to walk this through. So we're not cocky. We're not getting overconfident here. We're going, okay, I'm not throwing away my confidence. So therefore, to receive the reward of eternal life, love ends up eternal life. Jesus laid down his life that we could have eternal life with him. I can trust that he's going to deliver the endurance that's needed so that I can receive what was promised. In some of the journeys that people go through in life, even specifically the one I was talking about, having children, there is need for confidence and endurance, and the reward, we see some tangible pictures on earth, is amazing. And we all celebrate that. Why? Because we love new life. There is something in us that just loves new life. Not just second chances, we like that too, but even better than second chances is new life. When something is brand new, untouched, holy, perfect, pure, innocent. So when God invites you into a second chance at life from saying, you don't have to live under that, you can live in this, he wants you to know that it's a newborn reality. It is a whole new covenant. It isn't just signing another contract. It's not outward, it's inward. This will invade our lives and take us over. Give us confidence that is eternal. Give us endurance that comes by the power of his spirit, not in our own strength. And then we receive what was promised in a different way, because we're not saying, we did this. We're saying, you've done this. Look what you've done. We firstly look at us, look what you've done. And then we look around, look what you've done. And it brings confidence and endurance, and some days we just need to look around a room and go, that's a picture I needed to see. Amen? Why are we encouraged to not give up meeting together? Because this is a better covenant. We're shaped by love. We share faith together, we stir up courage, and we serve others. The love that Jesus showed doesn't require anything in return. He extended it whether anyone responds or not, anyone sees it or not, anyone thinks about it or not. He extended it. That's who we follow. It's a better covenant towards us, but it's also a better covenant through us. We're shaped by love. I'm sorry I'm being so blunt about the fear thing, but I've watched people live under fear for most of my life. I've watched this person live under fear, and when I got set free, I could see that faith emanates love and life. The origin will dictate the destination. Those people who say to me, hey, I don't believe in that Jesus stuff. I'm like, so you believe in a Big Bang? So if I believe in Jesus who is love and holy and precious, and then my life's going to end up with him, the origin's going to end up in the destination, so you're going to end up in a Big Bang, are you? Where's your origin? Where's your logical conclusion here? You started as nothing and you end up as nothing. Plenty of religions who preach that. It's Christianity that says you started being designed by the Creator to worship him and follow him, and you end up worshiping and following him. Origin to destination. God is putting his heart on the line and saying to us, I have a better covenant for you. So we become those who are inspired by Jesus. Inspired and motivated to draw near to him. I think about the influencers that are on all of the social media platforms. They inspire people to draw near to them. But they didn't create the urge in human beings to do that. God did. I look at the way people worship those they would like to be like. They worship them. But they didn't create the urge to do that. God did. And when it's misplaced, it means that they can't provide the reward or the delivery of the promises that only God can. We only need to look at marriages. If God created marriage and God is the one who can make it happen and deliver everything through it that is needed between that spouse, those two spouses, husband and wife, then surely we wouldn't want to do this alone. Imagine a husband attempting to do marriage with all the expectation that's been put in a human being's heart, in that lady's heart, by God, and a husband trying to fulfill it in his own strength, abilities, and greatness. How do you think that would go? Any husbands want to answer that? Not well, friends. And at some point, they won't be the fullness of what that heart was expecting. And so why do we have so many marriage breakdowns? Because the expectation is that everyone is perfect and delivers everything that is required for the fulfillment of that relationship. And Trina will help you to know very, very quickly, that's my wife, that God needs to be very helpful and present in our relationship. If that desire, created desire by God, is to be fulfilled. God creates this covenant as a picture of the covenant that he wants with us. But he knows he's got to be right in and through it. And the people have to be surrendered and understanding of that for that to be the case. I didn't hear too many amens from wives in that, but I'm pretty sure they were silent. Maybe there was elbows, I don't know. Notice at the front here, some people get kicked, so I don't know what that means. No, I'm not talking about anybody specifically, of course. But you see how everything God's created is meant to be in a covenant, it's meant to be better. Not only is it meant to be better, because we're inspired by Jesus and we know how to draw near to him, hold fast to him, consider others, and then finish the race. Now that might be someone walking through their marriage this morning. Your answer is draw near to Jesus. So that you can hold fast and consider others, particularly the person next to you, and finish the race. Amen. Husbands and wives, Trina said, I didn't say that. You did say that. So why are we encouraged to not give up communion together? Because we are inspired by Jesus to do what he does and know that this life is fulfilled by him, not just the next one. So what effect is this having on our gathering? What does it say in these two little scriptures from Hebrews 10? It's saying that there is an effect that goes on when we are gathering together, when we are together in heart and in spirit and in mind. There is something that's going on in us. There is an effect it's having on us. Even this morning, you will have had that in your life. Because it's not just a better covenant, it's a lasting covenant. And we're encouraged by one another to continue. We're also encouraged to have an eternal perspective. He says, encourage one another so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Encourage one another because this is going to be till the end. We want one another to be confidently enduring with a clarity of call. Confidently standing together knowing this. I love what D.A. Carson says. He says, the hope that you've received and I've received in Jesus Christ is as certain as the triumph of Christ was effective. If we took communion this morning with the blood and the bread representing the knowledge that we know Christ's triumph was complete, total, once for all, effective, then we also know that the hope that we have is of the same stuff. God showed his love for us. We know we can trust it. But we've got to resolve in our hearts that this is the truth. Resolve not only to receive the confidence, but then remain. I have received confidence to walk into his presence, knowing that just as I am, he can come and meet me just as he is. It means that we get to be resolved in God. Our confidence in Christ must not be lightly discarded. But rather, we have regard for its power to sustain us. That which was received by the shedding of blood and the sustaining power of his shed body. You know, as I was taking that little cup this morning, I was seeing as his blood washed me and gave me a new way of living. Opened up a new way of living. This body, Jesus' body broken for me, has given me the sustaining power to walk it every day. I don't feel like it. I can't see past it. It's a representation of what the church gets to do to remind ourselves. We are encouraged to continue. Resolved in our confidence because of his body, his blood shed, the cleansing waters of baptism. We had baptism this year where people went down to the beach and went through the waters of baptism as an expression, an outward expression of, I believe in Jesus and that he has transformed me from the covenant of darkness into the covenant of light. The covenant is better than it ever was before. Where is the origin of your hope and joy? Because the origin of your hope and joy will affect its destination. Got some thinkers in this room. Take it to its logical conclusion. Put your hope in its work in your workplace. What's the logical conclusion? Promises broken, unfulfilled. People can't deliver what God does. Don't make them. They're not God. Just people who need Jesus, who are in positions they've been placed in, to walk with you. A new covenant, spirit-believing, spirit-filled, Jesus-believing, ball of clarity, understanding, and power. Have great, you know, have mercy for them. Our origin of our joy and hope, serving others, considering others. Do you know you get to do this everywhere? Not just to those you love. Because Jesus' love extended to his enemies. So if you see someone who's your enemy, you should be already thinking, this is really going to kick up. I need to lay my offenses down and get ready for God to deliver his power. Because he has an ability to make you confident and endure. I often think about some of the Second World War survivors, First World War survivors, and think, how did they end up living into their 90s, into their latter years, and always seem to have a smile on their face? They faced the most incredible atrocities. You know, we thought COVID was a bad time. The entire earth went through incredible challenge. And yet, we know that many of them were sustained in their hope and joy by the simplicity of trusting in something that was beyond themselves. So who is this gathering for? Why, you know, what is this all about? Why are we doing this morning? It's really for all those who would look to respond to Jesus' word. When we hear this good news, it's for all those, whether you are seeking, what is this all about? To the person who's the most saintly in the room, who does great exploits for God every day and doesn't tell anybody about it. That's saintly, right? And we'll find out in heaven when they're right up close to Jesus and it's like, oh, you were up to that. Okay. Shepherds, people who lead, saints who outwork and stir up what love is and what good works is. Shepherds who stir you up by way of reminder. Remember, this is what this is all about. We come together, draw near in worship. We are confident of his welcome. Every time we come in, no matter how we are or how we're going, we are confident of his welcome. You see how we can be like this too? Drawing near, confident of his welcome, with our hope in Jesus, we consider others like Jesus does, caring for their needs and cultivating faith in others' lives. Wow, that sounds quite like a bit of a responsibility, doesn't it? So the fact you've received this free gift of a gospel of faith does not mean there is not a great responsibility. It's not heavy, it's just great. To actually live this out in a community of faith. This is why there are local churches all over the world who gather as we do this morning, who outwork these things and come to Jesus in this way, because they know we cannot do this alone. It must be in him. We have fellowship with him and we have fellowship one another because of him. And these needs are met not by just a practical gathering with good thoughts, but actually by a supernaturally changed people who can see behind the facades and the faces to the hearts that need the Jesus that we know. So one of the greatest challenges for people walking into a church, some people say, well, you know, they're worried they're going to get judged. Well, this says confident welcome. Some are worried about what does this mean for me and what do they really want out of me? What's this Jesus want from me? You don't get anything for free. And we can say, this hope in Jesus is so that you are considered, brought to the place where your needs are met, not by others necessarily, but by Jesus and his development of his life through others. But that we get to cultivate faith. You know, in a community like Australia, the one thing that is really lacking is faith. People are very fatalistic, very skeptical, very superstitious. You know, if you didn't win the Powerball on the week, I mean, I couldn't believe that was a headline in Australia. The US is sending missiles into Iran and we're talking about a $200 million Powerball. Sorry to be real, we'll cut that out in the message later. Blessings to those who won it. But will it save you from yourself? Because Australia needs to hear a different message. Not that he'll save us from our circumstances. Not that he'll save us from our problems. Not that he'll save us from the things that we might do. But actually that he'll save us from ourselves. What we would do with this life if it was left in our hands. And the relief and the pressure that comes off when it's actually it's your life. God, what would you do with it? The freedom of a given life. We often don't think about that. Jesus didn't say, he said, they didn't take my life off me. I gave it freely. If you get to give your life freely, no one's got dibs on it. In Hebrews, verse 37 to 39, it says, For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. There's an encouragement here. It makes so much sense in all of this that we're talking about, doesn't it? That it's to a community. That we want to see people preserve their souls, not give up faith, because we want them to be confidently walk in the pleasure of God. You have the pleasure of God, and it's only if you shrink back you're pulling away from that, because he's provided everything for you to walk in what he has for you. A good father who provides everything that's needed and watches his children grow and wrestle and walk through things, but keeps saying, but I've extended this to you, but I've extended this to you, but I've extended this to you. Do not shrink back. Where does this come from? An old prophet, Habakkuk, had a few issues. He was looking around the world and he's saying, this is a problem, God. Are you aware of this? There's some issues going on. And I'm speaking to some people in this room. Listen to what Habakkuk says. I will take my stand at my watchpost, this is chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. And what I will answer concerning my complaint. Anybody got a complaint here? This is the complaints department. Habakkuk knew what you were feeling. In fact, God might put a complaint in you to understand what you're seeing. But understand this. In verse 2 it says, and the Lord answered me. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith, or by his faith. Very personal, isn't it? So if you're one of those who looks around the world and goes, oh, look, it's all going to hell in a handbasket and I don't know what to do about it. Habakkuk went to God and said, this is what's going on. Everything seems to be getting worse, not better. Everything seems to be more problematic. The Lord answers him and says, write it down, mate. Write down what I say. Let the promise that I've put in you be written down. Then open it up. Tell others, because there is a hope and there is a destination and it will not fail. And it's not delaying, even if it seems slow. It's just God's grace to see everybody engaged with it. But he is desperate to be with his people eternally. The righteous shall live by faith. It's no longer about what we do. It is about who we believe in. How does this gathering, even today, help us finish this race? I love Jesus' example. In Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, and I'm landing here. Therefore, since we have are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, even Habakkuk's probably cheering us on. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to who? Not the Prime Minister? Not your boss? Not interest rates? I'm just checking any of these in there. Nope. To your husband? To your wife? Instagram. I'm just checking, it's not in there. Looking to Jesus, because he is the founder, the very version of love that we follow, and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame. Shame will not hold me, and it will no longer hold my people. And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What pleases God is when we're walking in the faith that he's provided. When we remember there's a cloud of witnesses here and beyond. Old days, all the prophets cheering on those who would finish the race. You are not alone. One of the greatest things I've heard God say this year is just keep telling people, you're not alone. And watch it break stuff in them. There is such a lie that you are alone. When you're going through something, when you're going into something, when you're feeling something, you're alone. And it straightly and immediately makes you small and shrink your capacity. Say it. Try it in your workplaces. Have fun. Just say you're not alone. Just start dropping it everywhere. Some of you might want to yell it from the rooftop. You are not alone. Watch what it does. Because it's a shattering of a lie that says that every person on this planet's alone when they're not. When the whole world wants you to be an individual and be unique and wonderful and off by yourself, don't believe the lie. Just separating you. The enemy isolates, he kills and he destroys, and we want to see people who come together in the power of what Jesus has done so that we can finish the race. Jesus achieved the ultimate goal, so we are running in his slipstream. Some of us will fall, we'll break down. Jesus will wait for us, help us, assist us, get us back up, and want us to finish the race. Some of us, he might want us to carry us across the finish line. But you see, you've got to be close enough to Jesus for that to happen. He is more determined than we are. He's already run the race. He's like, I know how to do this. He's creative. It is what we see in the witnesses that have gone before us that stirs us on. Read books about old dead dudes who followed Jesus. It's awesome. They're not going to change their mind or the theologies, right? They've already done that. Read them and be inspired by the hope and the seasons and the challenges that they've walked through. Let it come to your heart and encourage one another to do that. That's not a website or anything either. That's just a phrase. I don't think it is. Old dead dudes. And dudettes. Sorry to Generation Z for that. And seated at the right hand of God, the ultimate prize has been released. What pleases God is possible. There is handicaps. Throw them off. You're not meant to be wearing them. Oh, well, this is what I have to walk through in life. It's my cross to bear for Jesus. No, that's not the cross of Jesus. That's a handicap. That's the effects of sin and shame. Get that off you. That does not belong with you. That is not for running the race. Well, I just have to go through. No. Jesus is the cross you bear, and he does not give that sort of weight and entangling. So you can be free of all sorts of things that you've probably accepted. I haven't got time, so you're going to have to imagine what they are by the Holy Spirit. Last thing, if we respond in faith this morning, and the band can come up, we get to run closer to Jesus than we can ever imagine. His ultimate obedience, because we're not ultimately as obedient as Jesus, right? But his ultimate obedience means that we can come to the light. We can have fellowship with him. We can run stronger, even when we're older. Ultimate encouragement in Christ is that you get to live in the light. You don't get to live in the darkness of fear and shame. You get to live in the light of his purity and his hope. And we get to run further. The ultimate endurance. He has finished the race. He delivered an opportunity of saying, once someone has broken that minute mile, it is possible, right? Jesus has done all of those things. He has broken those things down and said, they are now available to you because I have done it first. Ultimate endurance in Christ. We are called to endure like light. How we follow. So this morning, if you're one who wants to run closer, run stronger, and run further, you've already begun by gathering this morning. I've been stirring you up by way of reminder. Dave was stirring you up. Remember, recount the things that God has made available to you. Recount the promises and the reward that's coming. Remember as you break bread. Remember as you're hearing the word. Remember who you are in God. And for those who've never engaged Jesus in this way, maybe it's been a ritual or a religion or another alternative. Jesus is your very life. He's giving you the opportunity this morning to say, I'm extending a new covenant reality to you, a new opportunity, a whole new way of living. And I've made the way. And I will be with you in that.